Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Hope you've had a really great week so far. Well, here's the question for you. Did you know that God loves you with such a passion that he actually wrote a love song to help you experience that love in a very personal way? And it's in the Bible. My guest today is Dee Breston, and she joins me to talk about her book, He Calls You Beautiful, Hearing the Voice of Jesus in the Song of Songs. And she wrote this to women, but guys, this is for you too. This is such an important conversation. It'll awaken something in your heart, so I want you to hang with us. We've got three copies of He Calls You Beautiful, Hearing the Voice of Jesus in the Song of Songs. You can email at any time to get your name in the drawing. Just put beautiful in the subject line, and remember your mailing address. My email is Susie, S-U-S-I-E, Susie at myfaithradio.com. A couple quick announcements before we get Dion. We are now broadcasting live in at 89.1 FM in Bismarck. Also, shouting out to friends, if you're new to the Faith Radio family, 94.1 FM in Hartford, or 93.1 FM in Waterloo, or 104.7 FM in Madison, one of our two Twin Cities FM signals, 90.7 or 97.5, or maybe you're tuning in because you're streaming online. We've got thousands from all over the world who tune in because of our app or because they're listening on their computer. We are so glad to have you listening. And if you're brand new to the Faith Radio family and new to Live the Promise, send me an email and say, new listener, and tell me where you're listening from. And every week I try to draw a name or two from that list and send you just a handwritten note and some books off of our shelf to say, thank you for listening. Glad to have you be part of the family. If you're interested in that app, it's free, and we've got lots and lots of people who are using that thing. It's fantastic. Check it out at the Apple App Store or Google Play. Just search for Faith Radio Network. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Dee Breston is best known as a Bible study author and author of best-selling The Friendships of Women, Falling in Love with Jesus with Kathy Ciccoli, and Idolize. And her book and Bible study released this summer called He Calls You Beautiful. Dee's an international speaker and is involved with prison ministry, Discipleship Unlimited. She's a mother to five, grandmother to 13. Oh, my goodness. And she makes her home in Door County, Wisconsin. 13 grandchildren, Dee. That's amazing.
I know.
Wow. You're a blessed woman indeed, aren't you?
I am, Susie.
Mm-hmm. Well, so good to have you back. And I told you off the air, this is a stunning book. You did an amazing job on this thing. Thank you so much for writing it.
Well, thank you, Susie. It's always a joy to be with you. Mm-hmm. You're one of my favorite interviewers.
Wow, that's a great, great honor, really. Well, you know this because you've been on plenty of times. We just love by starting out with Scripture. And I know you're a woman who camps in God's Word. Is there a verse you've been thinking about these days you can share with us?
Well, one of the ones I love from the song is when he comes to her and says, "Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. Oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely."
That's amazing. Talk about what that verse and that passage, I should say, has come to mean to you.
Well, now that I see that this isn't just about an earthly bridegroom, but the ultimate bridegroom, Jesus Christ, that he wants me to be with him, that he wants intimacy, that he wants to hear my voice. It's amazing to me that that is true, but it is. And I think that's a passage that should make us want to be with him.
So true. This is sort of just a side note, but I want to tell you about 15 years ago, maybe about 12, 13 years ago anyway, just had this secret dream to be involved in radio because I really am more of a one-on-one conversation person. And I mentioned it to someone at my church, and she wrinkled her face, and she goes, "You don't have a voice for radio." And I went home, and I just honestly stumbled upon the passage that you just, "For your voice is sweet, and you are lovely." And honestly, goodness.
You know what we call that? We call that a kiss from the King.
Indeed. Wow. I mean, I felt, my heart felt warmed by it. Like he was saying, do you know what she said is not true? This is what's true.
So good. It's just a great story.
Yeah, upstaged everything for me. Well, you know this as an author of many books. God has to do it in you before he does it through you. So I really want to know how this particular project was first born in your heart.
Well, I've always loved the poetic passages in Scripture, and I have loved the song, but when I was a young woman, I thought it was just primarily about marriage, and I thought that was great. I wanted to have a better marriage, and I really looked at it just through that lens. And about 10 years ago, I heard a sermon on the Song of Songs from a man named Michael Reeves. He's big in England and beginning to be big here, too. But he put it in a whole new light. He asked some penetrating questions. Like he said, who is this bridegroom? Is he just an ordinary bridegroom? He is a shepherd, and yet he is a king. He leads his bride through the wilderness with a column of smoke. Does that ring any bells?
Mm.
And he wears a very odd fragrance for a bridegroom. It's frankincense and myrrh. And I just got on the edge of my chair, and he said, and who is this bride? Is she just an ordinary bride? She compares herself to a vineyard over and over again, which is a very odd way to describe a woman, unless you realize that in Isaiah 5, God compares his people to a vineyard, but they just produced bitter grapes. And I began to see things I hadn't seen before. And that was the beginning, Susie, of exploring the Song of Songs in a whole new light. Yes, it's great to learn things about marriage, but to realize that Jesus really is the bridegroom that rejoices over us and calls us beautiful is amazing.
Mm. And you even identify some kind of controversies and just opposing views around the Song of Songs. Maybe talk about that before we dig into the content.
Yes, that would be helpful. Well, up until the early 1700s, it was the most preached-on book in the Old Testament. And nothing, ministers thought, was more important for their flock than understanding the depth of Christ's love. But then they didn't see marriage, or at least if they saw it, they didn't mention it.
Mm.
They just saw Christ and his bride. And sometimes it seemed like they were spiritualizing things that shouldn't be spiritualized, like they said her two breasts were the Old and New Testament.
Mm.
You think, what?
Mm.
And now we've fallen to the other end of the pendulum, where you hardly ever hear it preached on. And if you do, it's almost exclusively from the perspective of marriage and the marriage bed, with maybe an addendum at the end to singles, remember Jesus is your bridegroom. But there's a fresh wind blowing, Susie, that is beginning to see both portraits and how they both enhance each other. Marriage is raised when you realize it is a foreshadowing, as Ephesians 5 tells us, of Christ and his bride. And we get some real insights about our relationship with Jesus by looking at earthly marriage. So I think it's very important to hold them side by side. The controversy is over which is the more important picture.
Boy, this is so good, and you handle that even so well. And I want to address another piece that sometimes men have a hard time relating to being the bride of Christ, specifically when you're looking at the Song of Songs. And you asked, I think it was Michael Card, is this a problem for you? And do you remember what he said?
Oh, I surely do. It was so good. First of all, he said, well, I think it's great that there is finally a metaphor that is more relevant to women than to men, because there are so many metaphors in the scripture that men can identify with, being an athlete or a warrior or a farmer, you know. But he said, here we have something that really women can resonate with. And then he said something that I've never forgotten. He said, but I hope I never become so sexualized that I cannot identify with any metaphor God gives me. Because I think that's what's happened. We've made this such a sexual book that we think, this isn't about Jesus. Ooh, you know, we get uncomfortable because we do live in a very sexualized culture. And Michael Card said, because I said, well, how do you get into this? He said, I do, because I know how I love my wife, how I sought her, and how I cherish her, and how I want to protect her. And to think that God feels that way about me does impact my heart. Now, I've heard Tim Keller say, we are all the sons of God, men and women, and we are all the bride of Christ, men and women. We just have to deal with it.
Indeed. Because sons receive an inheritance, and the bride is invited to intercourt intimacy. And both of those, I think, man, if you try to have one without the other, you're missing the fullness of what Jesus invites us to.
Absolutely.
Wow. And you even say this message is for men, women, for marrieds, for singles. And oh, my goodness, we have to pause here for a break. When we come back, I want you to tell the story, because you go into prisons and you're preaching this message to women who are bruised and battered, who've made some of their own poor choices, who've had horrific things done to them. And when they start to understand this fierce love that God has for them, that he sees them and loves them, I want you just to talk a little bit about what their response has been. And it's really what our response should be as well. Talking to Dee Breston, her book is called He Calls You Beautiful, Hearing the Voice of Jesus and the Song of Songs. Do not mistake this as a book just for women. We've got three copies. Email me if you want in on the drawing. Put beautiful in the subject line. Don't forget the mailing address, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Dee Breston. She's written another great book. This one's titled, He Calls You Beautiful, Hearing the Voice of Jesus in the Song of Songs. I get just holy goosebumps just reading the title. We've got three copies, and I said this before the break, do not confuse this as a book just for women, because she's looking at the Song of Songs as this love letter from the Lord. And just so we can understand God's passionate love for his bride, we are his bride. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. And in the book, you tell a story about a young woman in prison who began to weep as you taught about kisses from the king, about God's love and affection. And at first you continued teaching because you didn't want her to feel singled out, but then you just paused and said, can you want to share what's going on? And I thought that was so wise of you, by the way. But anyway, share that story if you would.
Oh, I'd love to. I remember when I was driving to the prison and I'd planned to speak on the song, Susie, but I began to have doubts, like, what am I doing with such a difficult book? And these are just baby Christians and they're going to go back to their cells and they're going to read this passionate love story and think, what in the world does this have to do with me? But so often I find that my first impulse when I pray is the right one, and then Satan comes in and says, don't do it. So
indeed,
I am so glad I went ahead because, as you said, this young woman named Julia began to weep as I was telling them. There is a great Cinderella story in the middle of the Bible of a great shepherd king who falls in love with a lowly peasant woman. And I said, and she is ashamed. She is a common laborer. She is dark from the sun, which wasn't considered beautiful then, and she is covered with sticky grape juice, and she says, don't gaze at me because I'm darkened from the sun. But he says to her, no, you are beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. Mm. Well, then this woman began to weep, and as you said, she at first was quiet, but then she was just sobbing. As I said, a theme in the Song of Songs is how beautiful she is to him. And then she's crying so hard, I stopped and she said, all of my life I wanted somebody to tell me they loved me and that I was beautiful. For whatever reason, it never happened. But I remember thinking, when I get old enough, I will get men to say it to me, and I will do whatever if they will just say that to me. And she said, that's what ended me up in here. And she said, before I was incarcerated, I looked in the mirror and I said, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. She said, but then in here, through this ministry, Christ found me. She said, this morning I was walking around our little track, and I said, oh, Lord, you are so beautiful. And she said, I thought he said, Julia, you are beautiful. And I stopped, and I said, say it again. but he didn't. And she said, until tonight, you came in here and you open your Bible and you say, he keeps saying to you, you are beautiful, my love. She said, he said it again. And oh my goodness, Susie, we were all weeping by that point. And we had all been kissed by the king because he was so intimate in showing himself to us and what he wanted those women to know.
Wow, that just, if I wasn't on the air, I would have a good cry right now. That's such a precious and beautiful picture of the way that Jesus woos us and how precious she is to him. And man, I just love that. Well, just friends want you to know over these next few months, we're going to have Dion once a month to dig deeper into these, the book and the content. And we'll be looking at these phases of love from the song that you outline in the book. But I, if you don't mind, Dee, would love to have you just give a brief overview. You talk about the first love, then you talk about wilderness love, then you talk about invincible love. So give us just a bit of a synopsis on each of these, if you would.
Yes. Well, we do often understand this on an earthly level. I went through these three stages in my marriage. The first love is that wonderful euphoric time when you're just falling in love and you are floating on cloud nine and you really can't see anything wrong with your bridegroom. He's just amazing. And then you move into the wilderness when your bridegroom isn't everything you thought he would be and he isn't fixing all the problems you thought he would fix, and you begin to feel some disillusionment. But if you hang on and do not give up, one day you will move into this land of invincible love, this promised land where life is still hard and there are still problems, but you are confident in the heart of your bridegroom. And that can happen in earthly marriage, and it can happen in our relationship with Jesus to give the comparison. I can remember when I was falling in love with my husband, Steve, I would wake up in the morning, and before I was fully conscious, I would think, something different is in my life. Something wonderful, good. What is it? And then I'd remember, it's Steve.
Oh, man.
And I may see him today and hear his voice. Well, never, Susie, did I expect that to happen after I surrendered my life to Christ, but it did happen. Mm-hmm. I'd wake up in the morning and I'd think, something is really different. What is it? And then I'd remember, it's Jesus. He's real.
Mm.
And he may intervene in my day, and I could hardly wait to get up and get into his word because he might speak to me.
That's just precious. Wow. You know,
now, after I
go ahead.
Go
sorry.
Ahead.
No, you go ahead. I'm sorry.
After I married Steve, I was under the impression that husbands fixed all your problems, and that wasn't happening. And I was beginning to get disillusioned and disappointed that he wasn't able to be all things to me. And I was a very difficult wife and very demanding.
I doubt it, but anyway.
You don't know. And in the same way, I think sometimes with Jesus, you know he could just snap his fingers and take a problem away. But so often he doesn't. And you think, well, does he really love me if he allows me to go through these trials? And that's the wilderness phase. In my marriage to Steve, I'd say it was about 7 years in when we both became Christians, but I also realized that he wasn't meant to meet all my problems, and I began to trust him more, and it really changed our marriage. And in the same way with Jesus, after I lost my husband, Steve, to cancer, and Jesus hadn't snapped his fingers, there really was no other place I could go except Jesus.
Yeah.
I wasn't going to back up from him, and he has been faithful, and he has been true. He hasn't taken away the problems, but, oh, my goodness, the intimacy is amazing. And if you look at Scripture, there's these three stages with the Israelites. You know, in Jeremiah 2, he says, what happened? You used to be a bride who followed me to the wilderness. What wrong did you find in me? Because now they're grumbling in the wilderness and complaining how he's not meeting all their needs. But he tells them there is a promised land. And so that's the three stages we see in the song of songs.
And we'll be walking through these with thee in the next several months here. First love, wilderness love, invincible love. And if you've walked with the Lord sometime, I'm sure you relate to these phases and stages of love. And you mentioned in the book, Dee, that a lot of marriages don't survive because the couple, one or two, don't properly leave. Maybe the guys don't leave their buddies, or they don't properly leave the parents and cleave to the wife, or maybe the wife is enmeshed with her family. That rarely gets talked about. But make that connection to our walk with the bridegroom and how that applies as well.
Yeah, that is so interesting. Jonathan Edwards said that the Psalm 45 is the Song of Songs in a nutshell. That is the bridal psalm. And he made 20 comparisons between the song and Psalm 45. And one of the things we're told in Psalm 45, it says, leave your family and come with me. Come away with me. And the same thing in the song. He says, come away and be with me. And that's actually the point where the wilderness begins, because that passage I read when your program began, when he called her to come away, and he calls her my dove in the clefts of the rock, she is tucked into the clefts of the rock, and she knows him. He is hers, and she is his, but she doesn't want to go higher because she's afraid of the cost. And that is when the wilderness begins, because she's not trusting him to go higher. She's not willing to leave the things that she thinks are making her comfortable and secure. And that's when the wilderness begins. But the wilderness has a purpose. It has the power to refine us and to help us to truly lean on him. At the end of the Song of Songs, we're told, who is this coming out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? That is the goal.
That is the goal. And again, men, we're talking to you too. And in fact, when we come back, I'd love for you, because you quote plenty of men in the book who are awakened to God's heart for them and how it changes things for them. Men and women are different, but we're made in his image. And, and guys and gals need to awaken to God's very intimate, passionate heart for you. I'm talking to Dee Breston, and I got to just read this quote as we get ready to go to break, and I'm going to reset it when we come back. You write this: we are euphoric in our season of first love with God, but then the rose-colored glasses come off, and we see that life is still full of trouble. We become angry with our bridegroom for not snapping his fingers and ending our trouble. We grumble and we complain. Many marriages end in the wilderness, just as many of God's people rebel against him in the wilderness. So we're going to talk about, what do you do in those places where God's gone silent, and more with Dee Breston. Email if you want in the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put beautiful in the subject line, and I'll be back in a minute. Last time was that you sat in God's presence and you just listened for his song over you, listened for his voice, just asked him to tell you, show me how you feel about me, put a new song in my heart. I need a refresher. I need a fresh sense of who you are to me and who you say that I am. I challenge you to get with God and let him speak to you, because he loves to answer prayers like that. Really glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Dee Breston, who's written an amazing book. And I don't want you to think for a minute this is just for women, because men, you need this too. But it's titled, He Calls You Beautiful, Hearing the Voice of Jesus in the Song of Songs. And we were talking, I'm going to let you know, we're having Dion for several months in a row to dig into these different aspects of the book of Song of Songs, and we're walking through these stages of love: first love, wilderness love, invincible love. And Dee, I don't remember if it was a brother-in-law, uncle, who it was, but you have a relative who's a Lutheran pastor, and then he went through the Alpha program, and he said, like, the blinders came off, like it was in his head, but he said it went into his heart and it awakened his soul. Tell that story if you don't mind.
Yes, that was my brother-in-law, John Fromm, and he was a Lutheran pastor and taught at a Lutheran college. And when his church did Alpha, he thought he could make it better. and which was a little bit of pride because it's done very well internationally. But he rewrote it and he sent it to England, and when he didn't hear back right away, he called them, and a man got on the phone, one of their leaders, and listened to him for a long time, and then he said, "Frankly, Dr. Fromm, we don't think you get it. What we'd like you to do is go back and watch those videos, not with an eye on how to make them better, but just for your own heart." And John was a little taken aback, but he did it, Susie. And he said about the third or fourth video, everything in his head fell to his heart. Mm. And he wept. He wept, first of all, because he felt God's love so amazingly, but he wept because he had been a shepherd leading sheep without really having that intimacy with the Lord. It was more head knowledge. And, you know, that can be true of any of us. We have programs, but do we have passion? Are we longing for Him? One of the things you see in the song is she isn't so interested in His gifts and what He can do for her. She wants Him. And that's what we need to be. We don't want to be the kind of people who are just eager to go to heaven, but we don't care if Jesus is there or not. We need Him, and that makes all the difference in our lives. The Song of Songs is intensely passionate, embarrassingly so at times, and yet that is the key to its power, that He rejoices over us. The way a bridegroom rejoices over a bride can really melt our hearts and change our lives. That's what Christianity is all about.
Yeah, oh, it's so true. And what I've heard guys say when it comes to Song of Songs is like, you know, I don't see myself in a wedding dress. I don't see myself dancing right with Jesus. I'm a guy. And yet it's a bummer when that gets presented that way to guys, because automatically they're going to put their hands up and go, sorry, you know. But when you look at Jesus, who would lay His life down, when the charge in Scripture is, men, you know, lay your lives down for your wives as Christ did for the church, and these men with father wounds, to imagine, you know, Jesus laying His life down, saying, I see you, every part of you, I love you, and I'm not going anywhere. That love, there's nothing that heals quite like that love, is there?
Oh, it is so true. It really is. And the thing that I think would really minister to men is to look at some of the great saints of the past, like D.L. Moody or Pascal, who had a life-changing moment when they really sensed the intimacy with God. Brennan Manning said that he thinks the question that we will be asked in order to enter heaven is, did you believe that I loved you? He said that will separate the sheep from the goats, those who just had it in their head and repeated a doctrine, from those who really knew Him.
Remember, I just was talking to my hubby this morning about a D.L. Moody story that I had read, that he was just so undone by the love of God and so humble and radiated such a sense of God's presence in his life that he actually went into a barber shop, and he was just sat down to get his hair cut, but there was such a sense of presence on him that every guy in all the other seats that were sitting there to get their hair cut all repented and said, "What must I do to be saved?"
Oh, my goodness.
Wow. Yeah, amazing, amazing. Well, I love this. You wrote this. You said it was never God's heart for any of His own to die in the wilderness. Instead, the wilderness is intended to transform us into what He intended, individuals who are grounded in Him, strong and glorious. And I know we're going to talk probably more about the wilderness phase next time, but I do want to delve into that a little bit now, just because this is where, I mean, Jesus even said, "Blessed are you who are not offended by me." But it's the wilderness where we run the risk, isn't it, of being offended by Him?
For sure. Some of the word pictures are so helpful in the song. It pours one word picture after another. And word pictures are powerful, much more so than just telling somebody that Jesus loves you, to see this picture. And one of the pictures that has helped me in the wilderness is He is compared to a deer or a gazelle. And St. John of the Cross, who was from, I think, the 5th century, said that's an apt comparison because He will suddenly appear to devout souls in order to gladden and liven them, and then leaves in order to try, humble, and teach them. And I live in a place where there are many deer, but in the summer when all the tourists are here, you can't see them unless you're really just happen to be very lucky. Even though they are all over the place, they are hiding. And in the winter, they're everywhere. And just to think that there are times when God hides to try and to test us. And then he leaps out to gladden and encourage us. And to realize that he may be hiding to try and to test you. And will you love him when he is not fixing everything? Do you love him for him or just for his stuff?
That's so good. Well, you tell stories even from your own life as a widow in just saying how often you say, Lord, be my husband as I go into this buying a car or whatever it is you need to do so that you're not taken advantage of. And you talk about you get these kisses from the king time and time again, which just warms my heart so very much to think of how God is taking care of you. But if you don't mind, tell that story about when you went to buy a car and you were just asking God, you know, be with me in this. What happened?
Oh, that was so sweet, because I went in and I just asked the Lord to give me a salesman of integrity and maybe even a believer. And the first salesman I was not what I prayed for. And I was saying, not him, Lord. And all of a sudden he got an emergency call and this young man came up and we just connected. He used the word blessed. And I said, that's an interesting choice of words. And he smiled, and he said, well, I am a Christian. And I said, and what does that word mean to you? Because I wanted to know if he really was a Christian. And he laughed, and he said, I know where you're going. and it was just such a sweet kiss from the king that he did that. And then I found out that he went to the same seminary that I did, Covenant Seminary in St. Louis, and that he was an instructor in ballroom dancing at their church. And he said, you know, I think the song is such a picture of how the Lord leads us the way a man leads in a dance and how she has to fit in with his step. And together they are more beautiful than they are apart. And, well, it all ended up that I gave a retreat at his church and he and his wife danced and it was so much fun.
Wow, it's amazing. So not only did you buy a car, you ended up doing a retreat. Yes, exactly. That's so fantastic. Here's another great excerpt I'd love for you to comment on. You said, when we doubt God's love, listen to this, friends, when we doubt God's love, we quench the spirit, we slow down the process of transformation, and we wander for years in the wilderness worshiping idols. Instead of running to the lover of our souls, we run to lesser things, to good gifts like food, friends, sports, or sex, which can delight us but utterly fail in themselves to deliver us from our loneliness and deception. That's fantastic. So when we doubt his love, we quench the spirit, slow down the process of transformation, and we wander. Say more, if you would, Dee.
Well, and I know I've talked to you about my book, Idle Lies, and I feel like this book is a good follow-up to Idle Lies. Heart idols are when we run to things, God's gifts, instead of to him to fill our needs. After my husband died, I would just wander to the pantry and just graze, and I gained almost 20 pounds. It really hurt me, but it isn't enough to say I'm going to stop doing this because idols cannot be removed. They can only be replaced. I needed to run to Jesus and let him be the God of all comfort to me. And then I began to lose the weight until I got back to where I was. But that's why it isn't enough to say, okay, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this. It has to be replaced by Jesus. He is the lover of our soul. He wants to be our comfort. He wants to be our provider. He wants to be the one that brings joy to our heart. And that's why in the wilderness, it is tempting to run to lesser things, to call up a friend and to cling to people too tightly. But Jesus is waiting there with open arms, and he says, let me hear your voice. Let me see your face. Your voice is lovely. He wants to be with us, and we just have to wait on him and allow him to do that. And then when it begins to happen, then we trust him more, and we're more likely to run to him the next time.
Love this. Here's another excerpt I'd love for you to just tackle before our last break here. You're right. God longs for us to be alert to his kisses all through the day, the sense of wonder when we wake to a brand new day and no mistakes, the joy we feel when we walk in his love, the grace that washes over us when we truly repent, All these are evidences of God being in relationship with his responsive bride. Again, I mean, a responsive bride, that's what he's after. I mean, we can phone it in, we go through autopilot, we go through the motions, but he wants a responsive bride.
He surely does. And when we do have our time with him, whatever you call it, he wants you to say, "Will you kiss me?" He wants that sense of expectancy. He doesn't want this, "Okay, I'm a good Christian, I'm going to read my chapter, check, I've done that." He wants response. He wants dialogue. He wants intimacy. It is really the least inadequate metaphor, this bridegroom one. I mean, there are so many beautiful that show that God wants relationship with us, but I think this is the least inadequate one. He's the shepherd who lays down his life. He's the friend who confides. He's the father who gives us good gifts. But, oh, to think that he rejoices over us. Mm. Like a bridegroom rejoices over a bride, that melts my heart.
Mm. So we're going to take a break here in just a moment. But when you refer to these kisses, again, just kisses from the king, they're just any which way you turn when you just see God show up, when you know God had something to do. Is that kind of right? Or explain it better if
That's right. Yeah. You know, one of the things Michael Reeves pointed out in interpreting poetry, he said, it isn't an allegory where a kiss just represents, for example, an answer to prayer. It's an illusion. There are many ways you can be kissed by God. You can be kissed when a verse becomes radioactive. You can be kissed when you suddenly sense that he has given you the gift of a friend. There are so many ways. And just it's a great question to ask in our Bible studies. How were you kissed this week? How were you kissed today?
That's fantastic. We're going to pause here talking to Dee Breston. If you want in on the drawing, just email me. My first name is spelled S-U-S-I-E. Susie, what is it again? Oh, yeah. Sorry, brain freeze. Susie at myfaithradio.com. Put beautiful in the subject line. Don't forget your mailing address. More with Dee Breston in a moment. An old song with Lincoln Brewster, but it's one that you might want to just put on repeat. It's so fantastic. You dance over me. It's just a song that just proclaims God's love. And we need a reminder every day. We need to remind our souls every moment of that he loved us first, right? It's not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And talking to Dee Breston today about her amazing book, He Calls You Beautiful, Hearing the Voice of Jesus in the Song of Songs. And men, if you just hopped in the car, this is not a conversation just for women. This is really about the passion of a Savior for his people. I want to just talk for a moment, if we could. You mentioned the statement earlier in the song where the Shulamite woman says, "I'm dark but lovely." And this means she's been out in the sun. She's a hard worker, so she doesn't have the pampered, wealthy look to her, basically. She's all, you know, tanned in a way that wasn't attractive back then. And you were talking about just the juxtaposition of our need, but the fact that we're loved. And you referenced a quote from Thomas More, who wrote, "The person who cannot admit that he is wrong is desperately insecure. At root, he does not feel accepted." I want you to kind of take his quote and that statement, "I'm dark but lovely," and tell us what we need to know about just that juxtaposition.
You know, that's such a, it's early in the song when she says, "I'm very dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem." And she says, "Like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon." Now, the tents of Kedar were dirty tents that had been outside and weathered and belonged to a group that was outside of the presence of God. So she's aware of that sinfulness, that depravity in her. But she's also aware that she's lovely, like the curtains of Solomon. The only curtains that Solomon had were right next to the Holy of Holies, and they were beautiful, and they were near the presence of God. So what we do with that, Susie, is we say, I am depraved. I have a sin nature, and I have to be ready to admit it. If somebody criticized me, I should really say to them, you don't know the half of it.
Amen. That's good.
Yes, yeah. Amen. Mm. And yet, we are loved. We are lovely in his eyes because he has made us as white as snow. I have a daughter who is a nurse, and if we have time for the story,
yes.
Quickly. Okay, she... When she was just starting nursing, a doctor who had a reputation for a bad temper told her to do a procedure that she wasn't sure she knew how to do, and she told him that. He said, you just go do it. And she said, I caved because I was afraid to cross him. And she said, and I did it wrong. And she said, I had to admit that I was depraved, that that doctor's opinion meant more to me than God's. And I had to go back and confess to him that I had done it wrong and take his rage. And he did rage.
Wow.
She said, but I stood there and I took it because I know I am loved and that he loves me and that I could go back and get a nurse to help me to do it right and confess to the patient and it was going to be okay because I am dark but lovely.
Oh, my goodness. What was that like for you to hear your daughter tell such a story? Wow.
So great.
Wow.
So wonderful. And you know, that's just how we have to go through the day. Yes, yep. I blew it. I do it and admit it, and don't be afraid to admit it, because you can stand on the rock that you are loved with an everlasting love, and that will never change.
Wasn't it Tozer who said, you know, when you're in Christ, you don't have to worry about the talebearers, the skeletons falling out of the closet. And, you know, but we live that way. But imagine, I love your response. What if someone, you know, threatened, you know, to expose or to accuse, and you could say, that's just not even the half of it. And if I was an observer watching that conversation, I would err on the side of the person who said, you don't know the half of it, because it's true for all of us. Do you know what I'm saying? Where it's like, if I'm just going to throw myself on the mercy of God, whatever, you know. Well, here's another angle that I want you to touch on. And we touched on it a little bit before break, but this feels really important. Here, you're a widow, and you've got a friend who's a widow, and you guys are having this intimate conversation. She gave you permission to share this, but you're having coffee. And she confessed to times where during intimacy with her husband, her mind was somewhere else. And he said, where are you? And I so appreciated that story, because it's like, here she's grieving and lamenting, going, I can't get that time back. And I feel like that's such a picture for us, Dee. As you mentioned, you made the connection in the book, that we do the same thing with the Lord. This is how we lose intimacy, is we multitask our relationship. So I want you to make that connection and speak to that, if you would.
Oh, you know, the thing he wants most is us.
Our presence.
You know, we really can't do anything for him that he can't just do easily. He wants us. He wants intimacy. And we are so distracted. You know, are we even just still for a little while in the morning to just sense his presence and to say, will you kiss me with the kisses of your mouth? You know, and sometimes, Susie, I'm even hesitant to ask him what he'd want me to do with my day because my list is full, which is kind of crazy. And you know what he usually wants is me. He wants to be with me. That's what he impresses on my heart. Just slow down and let me be with you. I love George Mueller's quote. He says the Christian's foremost duty is to get his soul happy in the Lord.
Amen. That's fantastic.
Then everything else will fall into place.
Mm, fantastic. Well, there's one more. Well, there's lots of these, but one more we have time for, this exquisite excerpt from your book that I'd love for you to comment on before we get ready to wrap and pray, probably about 3.5 minutes left. But this is so beautiful. And this is where you're referring to the marriage imagery with Christ. And you said, it causes me to wonder every day of my life that the one who set the stars in place would lavish his love on me. And oh, how my portfolio has expanded since his spirit came to live in me. The moment we come into relationship with him, he takes the blinders from our eyes and we see life differently. Transitory things become less important, and the grace we've received from God begins to flow to others. This is what it means to be born again. Oh, for his spirit comes to live in us. The process of conforming us to his image continues as we spend time with him, gazing on his beauty and becoming like the one we behold. Speak more, if you would, about that.
Well, that's where the earthly marriage picture can be so helpful, because I do believe one of the reasons that God called one man and one woman together is because They are like each other, and yet they are so other. And so we are stretched to try to understand the opposite sex. And then we grow. After Steve died, I can remember thinking, okay, now I have to be both father and mother to my children. I remember when our youngest, Annie, future husband, came and asked if he could date her, I thought, I don't know what Steve would say. And then I thought, yes, I do know what he would say, because my portfolio had been expanded. And I said, David, you own guns and a motorcycle, and Steve wouldn't want his daughter around either, so I have to say no. And he said, I will sell them right away. And then I said, well, then, yes. As we have intimacy with the Lord, our portfolio expands. It's just another way of saying he is the vine and we are the branches. And as we abide in him, we begin to have fruit of the Spirit that we never, ever could have had alone. Our portfolio so expands. And it's so amazing that she keeps talking about herself as a vineyard in the Song of Songs, and how in the beginning she's ashamed of her vineyard, and at the end she says, let's go look at the vineyard because it's budding fruit. That's what happens because she has stayed close to him and her portfolio has really expanded.
Beautiful. I've got about a minute before we pray. And as a woman who's lost her husband, although he's not lost and you'll see him again, but have dealt with the death of a spouse, in the study that you've done of the Song of Songs and how that's connected you to intimacy with God and in time and opportunity in this life to show the Lord our affection, give us just a charge. Give us your insight of what you know now based on some of the things you've experienced.
That he does love you more than the best husband in the world could, that he rejoices over you, and that he's just waiting for you to want to be intimate with him, to be hungry for him. If you're not spending time in the Word, it's because you're not hungry for him. And often he has to bring us into the wilderness to make us hungry, but how great if we realize before, I want him, so that he doesn't have to do that. I think that's such an important key, to just begin to ask the Lord. I remember about 30 years ago, Susie, I asked the Lord to help me fall more deeply in love with him. And that is a prayer he loves to answer.
Well, wondering if you would pray for that person who feels like maybe their love's gone cold, and but they're being awakened by this conversation. Would you pray for that person?
Lord, I pray for our listeners, men and women, and I pray, Father, that you will woo them to yourself and that they will respond, that they'll think about how important it is to be a responsive bride, a pure, faithful, passionate bride. And Lord, I pray that as they ask you to kiss them with the kisses of your mouth, that you will meet them in various ways in their time with you and then throughout the day, and awaken that love to the first love time. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Dee, appreciate you so much, and I look forward to picking up our conversation again next month. God bless you, dear one.
Thank you, Susie.
Great conversation. Dee Breston's my guest today. Title of her book is He Calls You Beautiful, Hearing the Voice of Jesus in the Song of Songs. Email if you'd love it in the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com.
Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Now you love me.
What a great reminder. I pray your heart is encouraged. Wow, get some time with the Lord. Let him speak to your heart. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.